Check. Morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to everyone. Yeah, actually it is, because it's just not the day for the men. We all celebrate that God is our Father, right? So it's just not for the men. It is for everyone. And this day brings back some memory to me, and we used to gather on top, right? Before the ground floor was ready, right? You remember that? Yeah, so I think one is Ro here. Roel is here. Hey, hi. Yeah. So Ro was doing the worship, and he was the... By the way, thank you, the worship team. This was like so amazing today. I really felt like angels were singing with us, you know. Thank you so much. Yeah. this is maybe like 2 years back, and Ro was doing the worship, and once the worship like came to a close, and then Ro just pauses, and then he just said, like in the spirit, he just looked up and he said, Happy Father's Day, God. How many of you remember that? I was there in the worship. I was just right there next to him, and he just looked up and he said, Happy Father's Day, God. This is, wow. Wow, that was so touching, actually. You know, suddenly I just remembered that, and wow. Okay. Okay, for the message this morning. Why don't we do something like, I want y'all to read a few verses, and the first, can we turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew 7. And Matthew 7, and I want this row to do it, the first row, Matthew 7. That's my, I like that style of doing, because I give like 3 verses and I want people to read. So Matthew 7. Can this row read verse 9 to 11? This row, the first row, Manoj's row. Can we start? Matthew 7, verse 9. Are you there? Right? Okay, let's start. 9. Or what? Okay, I can't hear you. Come on. Read it loud. Yeah, come on. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Verse 10. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him her serpent? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Right? So, Jesus' mission here on this earth, right? There was one main purpose for which he came, and that was to do the will of the Father, right? But I would want to say that there was another thing which he actually came for, and that was to reveal God as the Father, right? I want to say that again, because that's like the main point in the message. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, but another thing which he also came was to reveal that God was a Father, right? God is a Father. That's what he came for. And when we read the gospel accounts, even what we read just now, he is expounding who this Father is all about, right? We will go to another verse, and maybe this group can do it. The second row, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I want you all to read from verse 25 to verse 30. Verse 25 to verse 30. Yeah, let's start. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Yeah, this is important. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal to him. Right? We'll not read 28, 29, 30, but this is the point, right? So Jesus is saying, we will not know who the Father is unless he actually came down and he reveals this, that God is our Father, and we know it because Jesus Christ revealed this to us, and he chooses to reveal progressively also who God is to us, right? And yeah, the verses for this group, John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 19. John chapter 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Right? And I will read a couple of verses, 42 to 44. Jesus said unto him, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abhorred not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Right? So I think these are like crucial passages to keep reading, and we get to know a lot. And I was thinking, how does the fallen mankind, how does the fallen mankind know God today? Right? The fallen mankind has a perception about God, and the perception what the fallen man carries is that God is a judge. God is like a lawgiver. He is like full of rules, regulation, do's and don'ts. He's a strict disciplinarian. He is waiting to punish us, and that's how we see the fallen man. And even in our unsaved state, we have learned that God is like this. Isn't that true? We have learned that God is like he's just waiting to kind of hit me if I do something wrong. We have learned it like that. The fallen man, it is there in us. And we have learned that this is how God is. And I was thinking that maybe in the predetermined counsel of God, God, the Godhead, they knew that the fall will happen. And this is what God the Father is telling the Son. You know what? When you will go down on the earth, I want you to reveal to the fallen man that God is not like what they are thinking. Like God is a God of love, and I am like a father to them. This is what I really think, that in that council it happened between the Son, between the Spirit, between the Father. Can you please go down and tell that this is not, they have a wrong impression, a wrong perception of who I am. Can you please go and correct that? He's telling this to Jesus, and that's what we said. Jesus came not only to do the will of the Father, but he also came to reveal who this God is. He is a father to us, right? And when we look at the world today, we really see why is there so much of hate? Why are there so many people abandoned? Why are there broken homes? Why is there so much crime? Why is there so much of insecurity when there is so much which God has given on this planet Earth? And the reason comes And we can really bring that, trace it down. And that is because the world, the fallen man, has not understood that God is a father to them. There is no other reason. If the fallen man knows that God is a father, we can just rest. As in Matthew 7 we read, if you as an earthly father can give food, you being evil can give such great things to your children, how much more does this heavenly Father who is so perfect and who really cares for you not give you all that is required for you to live on this earth? Right? So, and Jesus truly, you know, when, and I read John 8, John 14, John 17, these are like great chapters which really portray that God is a father to us. In John 8 especially, I counted there are 19 times the word father appears. And Jesus, yeah, I mean, he is with the Jews and he's like talking to them and explaining to them. And this is what they are asking, who is your father? Yeah, the Jews ask that question, who is your father? They also ask him, who are you? From where have you come? And Jesus is like expounding to them, explaining to them that there is a Father in heaven and he has come to do his will. And when you read that account, the Jews could go only till Abraham. They questioned Jesus as to, are you greater than our father Abraham? Right? Their mind could only go till Abraham, because yes, the Jewish race started from Abraham, but these Jewish people did not know who gave this promise to Abraham. Who brought them into this, in this lineage of this Jewish heritage? It was God, who was a father who used Abraham, right? But the average Jewish mind could only go till that. Right, and Jesus is explaining to them, even before Abraham was, I am. I was right there, and I have come. And he is also saying, Abraham was so, he's so happy to see this day, right? Because I come here in your midst. You don't know who is this God who is also a father. You don't know, but Abraham is actually rejoicing to see this day, and he's saying, even before Abraham was, I am. And I was a father to you. Even before Abraham became your dad, I was like a dad to you. Right? And I want to close with one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Any guesses what that verse could be? Come on. Anyone? 1 Corinthians, Pastor Ben, 4:15. Yeah, I want to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Yeah. I thank God for my church, because I learned the Bible from this church. I'm very grateful for that. So 4, verse 15. Can we all read together? For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you. I have become your father through the gospel. Right? So, here is this apostle, Paul, and wow, he has written this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? And so he's like, there are two words he says, the word instructor, and then he says, the word he uses is father, right? Yeah, we see many instructors. What does an instructor do? Yeah, we have gone to school, we have gone to college, right? So instructor, he just comes, goes to the board, just scribbles something. He is just not bothered what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your home, what's going on in your life. He's just not bothered. He just comes, does it as a duty, and then just goes out, right? That's an instructor. There are many Christian institutions also where you can learn Christ. You can learn, go to some Christian institution and learn, be instructed in Jesus Christ. Yeah, it is there. We know it. They are in and around this area. But this is what Paul is saying. I have become to you like a dad to you. And I have begotten you. I have brought you into this family of God. And that is through the gospel. Yeah. The instrument, the message was the gospel. This gospel was preached to us. Right? We were like the fallen man, having our own perception about who God is. But this gospel came, undeserving as we all are. And it came to us. And it revealed to us that, hey, there is a God who actually cares for you. Like, that's what is there on our track, right? God cares for you. God really cares for you. He's a dad to you. And this is what Paul is saying to the church in Corinthians. I have begotten you. I have brought you into the family of this great God. And I have used the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I have given you birth into this family, right? I thank God for our spiritual fathers. I really thank God for, I have not seen Pastor Stevens, but I really want to meet him, you know. Really, I have profited a lot, and also for those spiritual fathers here. Thank you so much. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are a great God, a father to us whom we can run to. You don't condemn us, but you love us all the more. There is no sin which is greater, which can separate us from you. We just thank you. Thank you, Dad. In Jesus' name, amen.
A check, shall we stand? Just greet one another, say hello. Meet a dad and wish him. Okay. I think dad's got enough today. Huh? I like the video, that was fun. That's why moms need to be there, not leave the children alone with their dads. Huh? Okay. Romans chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless the remainder of our time. Thank you for your visitation in our midst, the worship, the introduction, the offering, the songs. You speak to us, minister to us. Thank you for the fullness you have promised for the body as we come together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, maybe seated. we have two words here. One is the word sanctification, and the other is the word consecration. Okay. How does this tie in with the Father's Day? You must go and check if your father understood the message. That's how it ties in. So you must talk to your dad about the message so that messages connect. All right. Two words, sanctification and consecration. Sanctification we find in Hebrews 10, verse 10. And consecration we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Is that okay? Sanctification is the act of God setting us apart unto Himself and to His purpose. Once for all. We call it positional sanctification. Once for all. It is the act of God setting us apart unto Himself and to His purpose from everything else. It happened to us at the moment of our salvation. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. We cannot unsanctify ourselves. Okay? Consecration, on the other hand, is the act of the believer setting himself apart to God through His mercies as a living sacrifice. Okay? So sanctification is the act of God for us. He has set us apart. Consecration, on the other hand, involves a human will. It's the act of the believer setting himself unto God by presenting himself as a living sacrifice to God. Isn't that amazing? So you have both the divine and the human that are involved here. Okay. Now, whenever the human and the divine are involved, meaning we are involved, we are good at giving God a very hard time. Isn't it? And God as a father has to be very patient with us and continue reminding us, beta, kya kar raha hai? Right? When there is a divine element and then there's a human element, the tendency for man is to coalesce. Coalesce means to fuse or to merge. The tendency for the human element or the human will is to coalesce with the divine. So at best, there can be an agreement. At best, there can be an agreement. But if that is the case, there can also be a disagreement. And when the human will tries to coalesce with the divine purpose of God, often the tendency is for human allowance to substitute for divine approval. I'll repeat that again. Whenever the human will is involved in the divine element, in the initiation of God's purpose for our lives, the more we coalesce, there is the tendency that the allowance we give with our lives can actually substitute for the divine approval that God wants over our lives. Isn't it interesting? So God, are you with me so far? Okay, well, that was a great introduction message, and you could have stopped the service at there and dwelt and had a wrap on the fatherhood of God. But I just thought I'll just repeat this, share this. God doesn't want coalescence. God wants a human will or the human element to be submitted to the divine element. God wants a human will to submit to divine purpose. And therefore, there is a need for consecration. There is a need for consecration. And according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, what we read, without consecration, it is not possible for transformation. The Word of God says that, so let's say amen to that, isn't it? Without consecration, it is not possible for a genuine transformation. And without transformation, it's not possible for anyone to prove God's perfect will for their lives. You know, when God wants us to accept things by faith, we say we want to prove all things. When God wants us to prove all things, we say it's all by faith. That's how human will is involved with God's divine purpose many a time. So that is because of coalescence and then allowance replacing divine approval. The allowance that we give replacing divine approval. So God says, I am not interested in the coalescence, I am interested in your human will submitted to my divine purpose. So consecration plays a very important role. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you would turn there, I'll close very soon. Numbers chapter 6, if you would turn there. Numbers chapter 6 speaks about the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow. A vow, people vow to separate themselves unto the Lord. The vow of the Nazirite is so important. And Samson was a Nazirite, wasn't he? What 1,000 Philistines couldn't do, one woman could do. Shocking. How does that work? I don't know. That's why we have to keep building up fathers all the time. It was a snare of an unusual kind. You know, the laps of Delilahs are very dangerous. You know that? And Samson was brought to this place where he lost the anointing and power in his life. Then you have another woman called Jezebel. I don't know if Ahab slept on Jezebel's lap, very possible. But Ahab, she set him up as an enemy to the man of God, Elijah. Right? Okay, so Samson was a Nazirite and he did make a vow, but he defiled himself. And all right, so Numbers chapter 6, I'll just read it, you can follow. Do you have your Bibles with you? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or a woman, so a woman can also be a Nazirite, that doesn't mean the woman exercises headship over the man. That's a different topic altogether. You know, sometimes in marriage, the man and the woman are in agreement with each other because there is coalescence. But God really, yeah, that is good. Friendship is good. And, you know, we are pals. We get along well. And, you know, I scratch your back, you scratch my back. And everything goes well and fine. But even in marriage, the principle is submission. The woman is called to submit to the man's headship. Because you know why? Man needs a lot of encouragement. Okay, a lot of edification. Okay. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. All right, so it is a separation. And the most beautiful thing about this is, anyone in those 12 tribes could separate themselves unto the Lord. It was not restricted to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was a priestly tribe and they were consecrated unto the Lord to serve in the tabernacle as priests and, you know, the service and the work of the tabernacle. But here it says, anyone, it is not restricted. That means regardless of what our calling is, you can have the most intimate, consecrated life lived unto the Lord. Is that amazing? Okay, so maybe it's for a woman to wash dishes at home, take care of children, prepare food. And maybe her husband is like winning 1,000 souls to the Lord every day. She can also be a Nazirite. That's what it says. Because of her will submitted to God's divine purpose for her life and entering into an element of consecration that makes her a Nazirite in her experience. All right? Now, if you notice in the book of Numbers, you have in chapter 1, the number of the men of war, well, they were numbered and they were set in their place. Numbers chapter 2, the camp is well arranged. The encampment around the tabernacle was so amazing. It's a well-ordered camp. Numbers chapter 3 and 4, you have the worshippers and the workers. Merarites, Gershonites, Kohathites, etc., etc. And look at this. Numbers chapter 5, the camp is cleansed. So there is a law of the leper, the law of a trespass someone does against their fellow, the law of the husband and wife, etc., etc. The camp is even cleansed, but that was not enough. You needed Numbers chapter 6 for the Nazirite vow. In other words, we could have a setup as a church that is well organized, institutional in nature, managerial in nature, but it is possible for us as a body of Christ to miss the mystical element of our communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ if it is all about the setup. So the Nazirite vow plays a very important role, right? Yeah, thank God for this building. So tomorrow if this building goes, what do we do? That's why God has given us that plot in advance. We'll meet there. And don't worry, on Sunday mornings it won't rain. After you go home, it'll start raining. Yeah, thank God for what God has given us. But God does not want this whole setup, His divine setup, to turn out to be institutional in nature. So the need for the Nazirite vow is very crucial. How many understand what I just said? It is very easy for us to look at divine order and enter into human arrangement in the divine order to maintain it. God does not want any human arrangement in the divine order to maintain it, but God has given us a divine order so that the mystery element that is characteristic of the body of Christ is what that would draw people in and the body of Christ would make an impact. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Why do we come here? We are not coming here because the pulpit is glass, isn't it? There are better stuff in your house to look and admire. We're not coming here because the chair is so wonderful. No. By the way, we have to change the chair. Some chairs are broken. So when you sit, sit carefully. Huh? We are not coming here to look. Yeah, thank God for what God has given us. But the Nazirite vow becomes extremely important if the spiritual element in the body of Christ is to be preserved. All right, so it says, anyone can choose to be a Nazirite. And I love a couple of instructions that are given here. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. How many of you have used that this morning? I need to come up in the front and vomit it out. No, don't do that. And shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes. How many have eaten grapes? Nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, wine or strong drink here is a symbol of earthly happiness. It is the expression of that social enjoyment that we are very prone to enter into in order to gratify ourselves. That is what this wine or strong drink symbolizes. Okay? Does this mean that we who are consecrated to the Lord cannot have recreation? Does it mean that? No. Recently, our youth went to Wonderla. I think they had a fun time. They had so much recreation. They're all excited. And they're all smiling. And they've never missed a church service after that. Is that amazing? We need recreation. Does this mean that We cannot enjoy, as Washington beautifully said. Does this mean that we cannot enjoy what God has given us freely to enjoy? He gives us all things richly and freely to enjoy. Does this mean that we have to be ascetics in the way we perceive our life? Ascetism? No. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, it refers to the need for the exercise of a spiritual restraint in our life, or else there is always the danger of self-indulgence taking over. How many of you are with me so far? Put your right hand up. No, right hand up. If you understand. This is talking about not drinking or not eating grape. By the way, don't drink wine. The word of God says, is it sizzling in the cup? No, stay away, stay away. Like, you know, if you have a weakness, close your eyes and walk that way. It, because it could be written, St. Peter's Bar. Watch out. Peter had the keys. So it's like, what's wrong? Maybe I can just go in line with... No. Just. But this is talking of another principle. It is talking about the need for a spiritual restraint we as believers must have, or else the danger of self-indulgence taking over. Now, when self-indulgence takes over, it always exerts a distracting or a weak influence or a weakening influence upon our human spirits. Whenever spiritual restraint is substituted, or whenever self-indulgence is substituted for spiritual restraint, there is always a distracting influence upon a human spirit. There is always a weakening influence upon a human spirit. You know, whatever it is, guard your heart in such a way that whatever you do in life does not interfere with the inspiration of God in your life. Whatever you do, guard your heart in such a way that it does not interfere with the motivation of God in your life. Whatever we do, let's guard our hearts in such a way that it does not interfere with the communion that we have with God in our life. Now, if judged by the standard of normal morality, these things that we seemingly can indulge in certainly can will be passed off as harmless. What is wrong with that? It is the allowance that we give to those things, and it is perfectly acceptable in society. But what we are interested is in God's divine approval for our lives, and therefore the need for consecration. All right, then there is another thing that is mentioned here, and that is this. All the days of the vow of his separation, verse 5, no razor shall come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Meaning, you cannot have a haircut. You cannot shave your beard. Now, does this mean that you cannot have a haircut? Look good, okay? What it is referring to is, to a Nazarite, one who is called into consecration and who would consider that as far as they will need to be submitted to the divine purpose of God for their life, they need to be in this place of recognizing that we cannot live with trying to hold fast to our reputation. Anything that accounts for reputation in the world, it must be possible because of the life that we are called to live before God. We must have a testimony before the world, but we don't have to hold on to our reputation. We must be prepared to surrender our reputation. Okay, does this mean that others should not say anything good about us? It doesn't mean that. One expression of self-preservation is man is constantly defending his rights. He is constantly defending his rights. You know, don't try to defend your honor in the body of Christ. We don't need a reputation, because if we are constantly trying to maintain and defend our rights wherever we are, we will lose our humility in the call. in the call of God. We could lose that humility. So remember, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. This was necessary for him if he needed to do the will of his Father. Isn't that amazing? So that it is important that we don't need to hold on to our reputation. We live our life before God, because God is really interested in what is on the inside. Then, all right, then verse 6. All the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall not come at any dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon him. Does this mean we cannot attend funerals? No, it doesn't mean that. Loss of loved ones, yeah, we come in. That is very much aware to us. It doesn't mean that we have to stay away from that. What it means is a Nazarite was to guard against any defilement that would come upon him. So it is not really, if we do not keep ourselves pure as God's people, then the power is gone from our lives. Is that interesting? Power of God and inward purity are inseparable. Sometimes it's possible for us to pursue the path of a Nazarite, but disconnected from the source of its power. It is not really about what is happening to me as a man or as a woman. What matters to us is what is important for me as a child of God. Isn't that amazing? That's what it means, defilement. Stay away from anything that would defile you. But by the ordinary standard of morality, what we could do as people seems to be absolutely fine. But from the viewpoint of guarding the inspiration and guarding the anointing of God upon your life, maybe we need to abstain away from it, because we have been called to be Nazarites. Okay, then it says, suddenly from verse 9 to 12, and I'll quickly end this. If it so happens that defilement happens, if it so occurs that defilement happens and you couldn't help it, he had to deal with the defilement. And the defilement could only be dealt with by the blood of the sacrifice. So he was called to bring a sin offering. He was called to bring a burnt offering. And he was called to bring a trespass offering or a sins offering. In other words, it means this. If defilement has happened in our consecration, the word of God says, go back to the mercies of God. Go right back to the mercies of God, because it's the mercies of God that will preserve us in such a way as to deliver us to the grace of God in the presence of God. In other words, the mercy of God will chase us, or will pursue us in such a way as to deliver us into the presence of God with a clean conscience and with a sense of expectation, and the grace of God will receive you from there to make you fruitful in the plan of God. Isn't that amazing? How many understand what I just said? Can you smile at least? Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, so here we have three offerings mentioned. The trespass offering has to do with, it is a type of the death of Christ that must be applied to the actual sin that is committed. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from the sins that are committed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It washes us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. So the trespass offering or the sins offering, it is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 5, has to do with, it is a type of the death of Christ that we must apply to the actual sins committed. And when there is a confession of it, then it says, God is faithful and just. Isn't that amazing? To forgive us from all sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then there is a sin offering mentioned. You can read it. Sin offering is a type of the death of Christ that must be applied to our sin nature. The cross must always strike at the root. The cross must always strike at the root. I love David in the Old Testament because in his prayers that he prayed unto God for his restoration, for God to restore him, he came to a stage in Psalm 38 where he actually said, God, I just don't want restoration from what I committed, but I want deliverance from the root that is causing me to commit these things. And that is where sin offering comes in Leviticus chapter 4. You are crucified. Christ has died for us, for our sins on the cross, but we have also died with Christ. And our old man is crucified, and we may not feel like it. It is not necessary for our emotions to get involved in it. It is important for our mind to reckon on it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Is that amazing? Then it says, he had to bring a burnt offering. Burnt offering is a type of the same death of Christ that must be applied Godward, meaning to who we are in Christ. To who we are in Christ. C.H. McIntosh made once a great statement. He said, to be occupied with our sin in the presence of God is not humility concerning self, it is unbelief concerning the sacrifice. And I love that. These men of old have made this phenomenal statement. To be preoccupied with guilt in the presence of God, it is not humility concerning self. It's like this. I come to church, you know, and the worship leader says, let's stand and praise the Lord. And I say, God, I can't. You know, so we are with a bent back, you know. By the time the worship is over, we are straight. Why? Because it is a form of preoccupation. This preoccupation with our guilt in the presence of God, it is not humility, but it is actually unbelief concerning the sacrifice. God has never called us to be worshipers outside of considering who we are in Christ, number one. God has never called us to be worshipers outside of considering who He is, the awesomeness and the majesty of who God is in our life. But the platform on which that God has made us to stand is positional truth. So there was a need for a burnt offering. And what was a burnt offering? In the burnt offering, it was a type of the death of Christ that had to be applied to the value that we have in Christ. If we have to be restored back into the consecration that we are called into. It had to do with the sins committed. Thank God for the blood of the sacrifice. Secondly, it had to do with the principle of sin being judged. Thank God for the cross. You are not in your flesh, you are in the spirit. You are not the old creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new. And then it had to be applied to who you are in Christ, the identity that God has given you. And Word of God says, anytime defilement happens with the consecration, go right back to the mercies of God in Romans chapter 12. By His mercy, you present yourself. You know, many times we really don't have any direction in life. But remember this, we don't need to worry about direction. We are simply called to present ourselves to God. Then the Spirit of God can take over. We don't need to figure out everything about our life 25, 35 years from now. We never know what could happen. It is important for us to have a plan, like, you know, hope you understand what I'm saying. Oh, I'm just walking by faith, and you know, sometimes people can get on that hyper-spiritual trip. No planning, nothing. So what is for lunch today? I don't know. I'm just walking by faith and God will put something from heaven and I'll eat. No. And we are not talking about those kind of things. We are talking about when we lack a sense of divine direction. We don't have to be subjective about what we need to do. We are simply called to present ourselves to God by His mercies. You know, we are set apart to the will of God for our lives. We are set apart to God's will for our life. We are set apart to the calling of God for our lives. We are set apart to the body of Christ as members, in particular 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. We are set apart. God has set us apart from ourselves unto Him and totally for His divine purpose. And when the human will enters into not coalescence, okay, let me consider what God says. And you know, when people are in coalescence or in, it is only dialogue, right? And endless discussion. Hey, I want, so God says one thing and I say something else. And God says, we are not called to agreement here. The divine element must take over the human element. The human element, which is our will, human will, our free volition, must be submitted to God's divine purpose for our life if we must experience the fruit that relates to consecration. What is that? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and we are able to prove what is that good, pleasing, perfect will of God for our lives. Consecration takes care of it. Abstain from strong drink. You know, guard your heart in such a way that nothing, anything that is humanly allowed, what is considered to be okay, you know, okay, what is wrong with that? And by human standard of right and wrong, maybe that will pass off as it's okay, it is harmless. But we are called to be Nazarites. We are called to be spiritual Nazarites that must be scrutinized with God. Yeah, this looks harmless. This seems to be absolutely appealing to my senses and everything. But it could be possible, it could lead us into a measure of self-indulgence where we tend to lose the inspiration of God in our lives. Guard it. Don't let any distracting influence upon your human spirit. Don't let any weakening influence upon your human spirit. The spiritual restraint that we are called to have is necessary if we are to discover God's divine purpose for our lives. Our salvation is very secure. It can never be taken away, but our communion with God is very delicate. Don't worry about our reputation. Let the hair grow. Don't worry about the reputation. Of course, you need to get a haircut if you have to. I'm not saying about those things. Shave if you have to, But what I'm saying is, we are not called to preserve our reputation or to preserve our honor. Once Pastor Shallow spoke a message about people trying to preserve their honor in the body and they end up in a bubble. Have you seen bubble Christians? They are in a bubble. They are always in a bubble. They isolate themselves. We are not called to do that. We are called not to worry about our reputation, but we are called to condescend, and even if it means taking on the liability of somebody so that they turn out to be an asset in the body of Christ. And thirdly, we are called to abstain from defilement. Anything that would defile us, and if it does happen, immediately go right back to the mercies of God. Because the mercies of God prepare us for grace of God to make us fruitful in the plan of God. There is, thank God, the trespass offering. The issue of sins is dealt with. Then we have the sin offering. The issue of sin nature is dealt with. And thirdly, there is a burnt offering. The issue of who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, is absolutely necessary to be dealt with. It must be a settled issue. It must be absolutely a settled issue. There is no way a believer can live a life of consecration unto God without him reckoning on who God has made him to be. In James chapter 2, and I'll close with this, it says when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, he was justified before men, and by that his faith was made perfect. Abraham's faith did not get perfected by just simply asking Ishmael to leave the house. The old, right? Abraham's faith got perfected when he consecrated the new on the altar. When he consecrated, what is it that we would do with the new? is really what matters to God for God to perfect us in our faith. Consecrate who you are in Christ. Present yourself to God, and it's amazing how God can transform us through the renewing of our mind to prove what is God's will for our lives. Many times it is possible that we hold on to the nature of God in a false balance and miss out on the will of God for our lives. The issue is certainly what is God's nature for our life. What is God's nature? But people hold on to it in a false balance and miss out on God's perfect will for their lives because they do not take into account presenting themselves to God by the mercies of God. We are set apart once. We are set apart, and there is no question about it. God has done it to us, and by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, we are set apart once unto God in positional sanctification. But God also calls us to consecrate ourselves to Him so that we may be able to prove the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for our lives. Amen? So shall we stand for a few minutes? Look, connect with the person next to you. Okay, tell them our church is not a management school. You can talk, no problem. Our church is not an institution. It is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. We have the right kind of motivation. We have the right kind of inspiration. We are anointed as God's people. And then you look at the person, refrain from wine or strong drink. Tell the person next. Of course, you know what I mean. Refrain from spiritual restraint is absolutely necessary to preserve the inspiration of God in you. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 and 27, we are all anointed by God. You are anointed. If you are called to work 8 hours a day, you have an anointing from God for that. If you are called to be a businessman, you can be a Nazirite businessman. You know what I mean. If you're called to be a mother in the house, to take care of the kids and cook and all that, you can be a Nazirite housewife. How about that? It's for anybody. You know, in the olden days, they would make the difference between clergy and the layman and the clergy. The Bible doesn't say that. What do you mean by, so clergy sits there and layman sits down? God has an interesting way of flipping the whole thing. As a student, you can be a Nazirite student. That's for Bible college students. You know what I mean? As a mother, you can be a Nazirite mother. As a father, you can be a Nazirite father. As a grandfather, you can be a Nazirite grandfather. I'm so happy when I see gray hairs in the church because what an example they are to us. Amen? Can we give a clap for these like people? You know, if senior citizens can come to church and not miss a beat, there is no excuse for any of us who are junior Nazirites. Isn't it? That because they set an example. It is a Nazirite vow spiritually they have unto the Lord. And it is an example that is set before us. A pastor can be a Nazirite pastor. A technician can be a Nazirite technician. Whatever. But you know the principle. We are called to be Nazirite. And it is possible. And God makes it possible through the gift of consecration. If in positional sanctification it is the act of God, then in experiential sanctification, consecration becomes the act of the human will, not to coalesce, to have dialogue with God for what I like and what I don't like, but to come under so that we can prove God's perfect will for our lives. Amen? So, okay, then say to the person next to you, do not shave your head. Come on, you can just say. Second one. In other words, don't worry about your reputation. Just have fun walking with God. Thirdly, do not get defiled or don't go around a dead body. And here it says even human relationships are mentioned. You know, one thing that takes away consecration is sentimentality in human relationships. So it says here in Numbers chapter 6, don't make yourself unclean for your dad or for him. It doesn't mean we shouldn't love them, but the principle is important. The principle is guard against the spirit of sentimentality in human relationships, because otherwise that could take away the motivation and the inspiration that God has given our lives. Walk before God and you are a spiritual Nazarite, and you prove what is God's will for our life. God's nature never contradicts with God's will. But God's will makes it clear what is the nature of God that is applicable for that moment. I'll repeat that again. God's nature never contradicts with God's will for our lives. It's like this. If God's will would mean we are here, I can quote the nature of God that applies something else and I cannot be there. But it is God's will that makes it all the more clear to us what is the aspect of God's nature that applies for that moment for our lives. And we do it as we, by the mercies of God, consecrate ourselves to God. We are all spiritual Nazarites, aren't we? Anyone. It is for anyone who is born again. It's a gift. It's an invitation. And if our church, because remember, if there is no Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6, then 1 to 5, even with a cleansed camp, they turn out to be like this one whole dead organizational setup. It's not that. We are called to have passion. We are called to have communion. We are called to love one another. We are called to serve one another. We have life in our midst. We evangelize. We are crazy. And we are not interested in a clean stable in Proverbs 14 chapter 4, chapter 14 and verse 4. Much increase comes with the strength of the ox. And that happens as we enter into spiritual consecration and prove God's will for our lives individually and corporately as a body. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and help us, Lord. Thank you for the high, holy, and heavenly calling. And you have shown us things. So if the world would live by the ordinary standard of morality that sustains them, you give us the higher standard of grace. And may we have the grace in our lives to deny ungodliness and to make a difference. Titus chapter 2. Because grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this present day and age. And give us that grace. May we have that grace as Nazarites to make that spiritual difference or that impact we can have as a body of Christ. Now, bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And we'll have a closing song.